Good morning. You can turn to page 12 of your bulletin to find the scripture passages for today. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Luke chapter 16, verse 22 to 25. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Philippians 1:23. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 44. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5 and 26. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Revelation 22, verse 3 to 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sian, for reading so well for us this morning. As I look across the room, I do see a few new faces. If I've not met you, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor of One Covenant Church. Would love to get to know you after the service. We're finishing off our series on the Apostles' Creed, and so we'll be following some of the passages that have been read quite closely from page 12 to 14. There's also an outline of the sermon on page 16 to help you follow along. Now, as we have discovered over the last few weeks, the Apostles' Creed is something that the church has confessed for generations. And so we'll confess the Apostles' Creed as we draw it to a close. So may I ask, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word this morning? Father, we thank you that as we open up your word, your Spirit takes that word and writes it upon our hearts. So we pray, Father, as you did for Lydia, you would open up our hearts to hear the gospel afresh, to hear all that your Spirit has to say to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, this is our last message in the Apostles' Creed series, and it's also the last message that I'll be giving before I go on a 3.5-month sabbatical. I want to tell you a secret. One of the reasons why I wanted to have an Apostles' Creed series before I went away on a 3.5-month sabbatical was to make sure that all of you had an essential summary of the Christian faith to guide you, to inspire you, to lead you while I am away for 3.5 months. It's only 3.5 months, but I felt a responsibility to give you an essential summary of the Christian faith. You see, friends, there are many other things that Christians believe, but what the Apostles' Creed does for us is that it boils down the very essentials that are required for us to follow Jesus Christ in the world today. And this creed, for generations, has not only informed Christians, it's inspired Christians. It hasn't only challenged Christians to follow Jesus, it has also comforted Christians in their darkest moments. It hasn't just guarded Christians against false doctrine, it has also guided Christians into the light of God's truth. And that is what I desire for all of us. They will not just be inspired, but informed. Not just challenged, but comforted. Not just guarded, but guided into the truth of God's word. And why is that, friends? Because at the heart of it, Christianity is a religion of hope. We have hope in Christ. And when we speak of hope, it is not some kind of desire for something that might happen. When Christians speak of hope, there is a certainty that God's promises will come to pass because God is the one who gives us those promises. And so, friends, as we look at the last two phrases in the Apostles' Creed, we will discover what the Christian's ultimate hope is. The last two phrases in the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, friends, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, if you were to ask a Christian today what their ultimate hope is, many will say to you, my ultimate hope is when I die, my soul will go to heaven and I will live with God in heaven for all eternity. When I die, my soul will go to heaven and I will live with God for all eternity. But friends, it might surprise you that that isn't actually the teaching of the Bible. That is not the Christian's ultimate hope. And that is not the confession of the church from the very beginning. Turn with me, friends, to Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. That's the first passage that was read for us by Sian. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You can refer to it on page 12. Paul says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. That newness of life takes place not when you die, but here and now. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, you have new life now. And look at verse 5. He says this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, friends, how was Jesus resurrected? He was resurrected bodily and physically. And therefore, friends, you and I look forward to the resurrection of our bodies, our own bodies. You see, when the creed confesses that I believe in the resurrection of the body, it's not talking about the body of Jesus Christ. It's talking about our bodies. And friends, this is the Christian's ultimate hope. Not that when we die, our souls will go to heaven, and there we live with God for all eternity. But right here, now, here on earth, we have the life everlasting, and we look forward to the resurrection of the body and the renewal of all creation. That is the Christian's ultimate hope. Which means, friends, that there is hope in the present life, in life after death, and even in life after death, after death. Life after life, after death. And that means, friends, at least two things. Number one, our present physical existence and the things we do here will truly matter for all eternity. Now, I'm going to be dating myself a bit, but Gladiator Marcus Aurelius, when he's rousing his troops, what does he say? He tells his troops, what we do today echoes in eternity. And because we're looking forward to the resurrection of the body, whatever we do here and now in our physical existence will indeed echo throughout all eternity. The physical existence that we have, the things that we do in the flesh, will matter for all eternity. That's one reason. The second reason is this: eternity will not be boring. Eternity will not be boring. You know, you talk to some non-Christian friends and you describe heaven to them, and they think it's all about sitting on a cloud somewhere, you know, with a sash, playing a harp, and they think that's what eternity is. Well, friends, that could be nothing further from the truth. Eternity will not be boring, because eternity will be a physical existence and a restored heaven and a restored earth. And this, my friends, is the hope that we have as Christians. So let me consider this under three headings: the present life, life after death, and life after death. I'll explain the third point in time to come. Let's look at the present life. Now, friends, when the Apostles' Creed uses the term the life everlasting, is actually using a phrase from John's gospel. And that phrase is the phrase eternal life. And that phrase is used throughout John's gospel to describe the kind of life that we have in Jesus Christ. So in John 3:36, the Bible says, whoever believes in the Son, whoever believes in Jesus, has eternal life, has everlasting life. So how do you get everlasting life? How do you get eternal life? You believe in Jesus, the Son. Now, friends, we tend to think that all this is talking about is the quantity of life, how long life will be. Therefore, when you believe in the Son of God, your life that is supposed to come to an end will extend to all eternity. And to many people, that isn't very appealing at all. In fact, an Argentinian writer by the name of Jorge Luis Borges, he tells the story of a man who drinks from the river of immortality. And so for the first few moments, he's happy. I'm living forever. But then after some time, he realizes that immortality is actually a curse. My life, as it is, extending forever? That's actually scary. That's not actually a very good thing. And so this man actually then hunts for another river to drink from, which will bring him to his death, because death then gives him definition for his life. You see, friends, for some of us, as we think about our current lives and the struggles that we're going through today, to extend that life for eternity is not good news. It's horrible news. It's terrible news. But friends, here's the thing. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not just talking about the quantity of life. It's actually talking about the quality of life. You see, friends, that phrase is probably better translated, not eternal life, but the life of eternity. Not everlasting life, but the life of the everlasting. the life that you were meant to live in all eternity happening in the here and now. It's the kind of life that we experience because we are attached, Ben Myers says, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. What kind of life is this? What brings the kind of quality of life into our life that extends for all eternity? Let's consider a couple of passages. In John 4, verse 14, Jesus says this, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so Jesus uses here a metaphor of thirst. Our souls are thirsty. We are never satisfied. But the only one that can satisfy us is the one who comes to give us eternal life. That's Jesus. You see, friends, you might not be a Christian here. You might not believe in the concept of sin. But I suspect that you're dissatisfied with life in some way or other. The great Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor says, "We're all seeking something called fullness or fulfillment or satisfaction." And that's not just for Christians or religious people. All of us are. And that is why we give ourselves and our energy and our time to grasp for that sense of fullness. And Jesus is telling us here, friends, that the only place your soul's thirst will be quenched, the only place that you will truly experience fullness, the only place where you will truly be satisfied is when you come into a relationship with Him, is when you receive eternal life by believing in the Son. So it's a life that quenches the longing of our hearts, the thirst of our souls. But what's the nature of this quenching? Why is it so valuable? I don't know about you, but as I get a little older, what I find is the most meaningful things and enriching things in my life have to do with harmonious relationships with the people that I love. You might have everything going well in your life, money, accolades, academic success. But if the family relationships are not harmonious, you know it feels like a living hell. And that's the way that we were made, friends. We were made for relationship. We were made for harmonious relationship, not just with one another, but with the true and living God. And friends, that is what makes this eternal life, the life of eternity, the life of the everlasting, meaningful and hopeful for today. Because friends, when you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us in John 15, verse 15, that Jesus says to his disciples, to you and I have called you friends. Now, friends, that's amazing, isn't it? The Lord of the universe stooping down and saying to you and saying to me that if you have Jesus Christ, I call you a friend. I have that kind of a relationship with you. And friends, that is at the heart of eternal life. If you look at John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus himself gives a definition of the life of eternity. And he says this in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And friends, this is the life everlasting. It doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment that you embrace Jesus Christ by faith. You begin to live eternal life now, the life of the everlasting, the life of eternity. And it's a life lived knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. It's a life lived in friendship with the true and living God. You see, friends, that you have hope in Christ, not just in eternity, but right here and right now. Because right here and right now, when we embrace Christ, we have life everlasting. A recent survey by the Institute of Policy Studies on Social Isolation and Loneliness asked three questions. How often do you lack companionship? How often do you feel left out? And how often do you feel isolated from others? And the survey found that singles aged 21 to 34 scored the highest in terms of loneliness and social isolation. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands if you are aged between 21 and 34 and single. I'm not going to do that. But I know that as I say that, it resonates with many hearts here. We feel isolated, and we feel lonely. Now, friends, the World Health Organization actually declared loneliness a pressing global threat. The U.S. Surgeon General says that the mortality effect of loneliness is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Again, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands if you smoke 15 cigarettes a day. But that is the effect of loneliness. Mike McKinley once said this, if you are in Christ, you are never without a friend. I had a friend once who converted to Christ from another religion. And because he converted to Christ, he was ostracized by his family. And he gave his testimony once, and it was deeply moving, because he basically said this, my mother hasn't spoken to me in 4 years, but Christ, Jesus himself, speaks to me every day. And friends, for us who have been raised in the church, sometimes it's easy for us to forget the great privilege that we have of being friends of God himself being our friend. And that is the hope that we have, friends, in this life. That by embracing Jesus, we have the life of eternity. We have life lived in friendship with God. And friends, just like every other friendship, it needs time and it needs attention. If you go and give time and attention to your earthly relationships and friendships, they wither away. But if you give time and attention to your friendships, they will flourish. That's why, friends, we give ourselves to prayer, to the Word of God, and to community. This is building our friendship with God. When we read God's Word, when we hear it read to us, when you hear it explained to us, that is our friend speaking to us. And when we respond to him in prayer, together as a church and also as individuals, that's us talking to our friend. Psalm 62, verse 8, invites us to pour out our hearts to God. So, friends, these are not just religious practices. This, at the heart of it, is a cultivation of our friendship and our relationship with the true and living God. And why do we give ourselves to community? Well, because one of the ways that we bring the presence of Jesus into one another's lives is through the friendships that we give to one another. You believe in Jesus. This other person believes in Jesus too. And when you come together in community, you are representing Jesus to that person. And so, friends, all of these things are not just religious practices that are optional. These are the things that God has given to us to cultivate our friendship with God, because we have everlasting life and eternal life here on earth right now. We have hope for the present life. But the Bible also tells us that we have hope for life after death. Now, friends, on page 12, I've quoted there from Luke chapter 16, verse 22 to 25. Now, this is a famous parable that talks about Lazarus, which is a very poor man, and a rich man who is unnamed, and both of them die. Now, it says in verse 22, when the poor man died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he was in torment, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham responds in verse 25, child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. So, friends, what happens after we die? Well, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will go to a place of comfort. But for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will go to a place of anguish. Luke 23, 43, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Not on the final day, but today. And so when we die, Our bodies go into the ground, but our souls rise up to paradise to be with Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And that is the hope that we have in life after death. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so, friends, we do not need to fear death, because when we die, our bodies may go into the ground, but our souls will go to a place of comfort in paradise to be with Jesus. And in a sense, it's taking our friendship with God to a new and better level. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:23, to be there is far better than life here on earth. And that is true, friends, of every person who has believed in Christ, who has gone ahead of us. They are in a far better place. Their souls are now communing with Jesus in paradise while their bodies remain in the ground. But friends, here's the interesting thing. Far better, according to the scriptures, is still not the best. That is not the final destination, friends. That is what theologians call the intermediate state. Let me show you. Come with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. It's there on page 13. Paul says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So friends, what are we longing for ultimately? The redemption of our bodies. We are longing not for our spirits to be disembodied and to spend eternity with God in heaven. The Christian's hope is in the resurrection of the body, the redemption of our physical bodies. Friends, the final destination is not detachment of our souls from our bodies, but the full redemption of our physical bodies. Which means, friends, that even those who have gone before us, yes, they are without pain right now in communion with God, but they together with us are longing and waiting for the redemption of their bodies, so that together with us, we will be made perfect. So yes, it's far better for us to go to heaven in our souls than life here on earth, but that is yet not the best. The best is yet to be. Yeah, Joel, I'm talking about you. The best is the redemption of our bodies. In fact, it's very interesting. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 37, reminds us that even when our souls are detached from our bodies, that body remains united to Christ. This is what it says. The souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and pass into glory, but their bodies are still united to Christ, rest in the grave until the resurrection. Romans 6:5 says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Friends, you know what that means? It means that when we die and our souls go to heaven, our physical bodies don't stop being us. And our physical bodies don't stop being united to Christ. God is not done with our physical bodies. Friends, the next time you visit a grave of a loved one who has died in Christ, or look at an urn of someone who has died in Christ, remember this, that body is still them. And that body is still united to Christ. And that body will be raised to life. You know what that means, friends? It means that our physical bodies today matter to God. It means that what we do in our physical bodies and with our bodies matter to God. It means that who you are is your physical body. I'm sure I'm not the only one who struggles with body image issues. You look in the mirror and you go, yuck. You know, like, ugh, really? I'm sure I'm not the only one. Okay, maybe I'm the only one. So embarrassing. Here's the thing, friends. Our bodies may be marred because of sin, distorted because of neglect, badly damaged because of disease or the general brokenness that's in this world. But your body really is who God has made you to be. Your body and your soul are both what God made you to be. And in Psalm 139, verse 14, it tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God don't make no junk. And He has made you. He has made you the way that you are. This is you, my friends. And yes, your body may be distorted, but it will be perfected when Christ comes again. So friends, we have hope in life after death. Our souls will fellowship with God, safe, secure. That is far better, but that is not the best. The best is yet to come, because even in that state, we will still be longing and waiting for the redemption of our bodies, because the salvation of Jesus is complete. He hasn't just died on the cross to save your soul, my friend. He has died and risen again to save your body. And as we look at life after death, we'll discover that He has died on the cross and risen again to restore the entire creation. So not only do you have hope in the present life, you have hope in life after death, but you also have life after death. Come with me to John chapter 5, 28 to 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said this, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is telling us that on the last day, everyone will be raised to life. Everyone will have their souls reunited with their physical bodies, and those who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it gives us more details about what this judgment looks like. It tells us, if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that, my friends, is the place of eternal conscious and physical punishment. Now, who gets into the Lamb's Book of Life? We'll turn to Revelation 21, 27. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And who is this Lamb? He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He is Jesus. So who gets into the Lamb's Book of Life? Those who have trusted in Jesus. Those who trust Jesus such that the penalty for sin has been laid on Jesus so that God can show us mercy. You see, friends, this shows us the perfect justice of God. And it's a good thing that God is just, because it shows us that we can trust Him. And so if we have believed in the Lamb, our names are in that book, and we can be assured that we will not be thrown into the lake of fire. We will have the resurrection unto life. We will have renewed physical bodies. We will be made perfect. Now, what do those bodies look like? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 to 44. Paul says this, "What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So Paul tells us that this resurrected physical body that we will have is imperishable, it's glorious, it's powerful, and it's spiritual. Now, friends, just a clarification. That word spiritual does not mean non-physical or non-material, but rather it means a body that is governed by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The spiritual person judges all things. So what's a natural person? Not a material person, but one who does not accept the things of the Spirit. What is a spiritual person? A spiritual person is one who accepts the things of the Spirit. One who, J.I. Packer says, walks in step with the Holy Spirit. One who is governed by the Holy Spirit. One who does not give himself to sin, but gives himself to walking with the Spirit in holiness. And friends, that is what our physical bodies will be like. Imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual in a sense that we will be conformed to Christ and always walking in step with the Holy Spirit. It is a body that no longer knows a propensity to sin or the effects of sin. And that is what we're looking forward to, friends. The resurrection of the body. But friends, even that is not all that there is. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, Paul says that after the resurrection of the body comes the end. And what happens in the end? It tells us that he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. In other words, there's a transformation of the current created order. In Romans 8:21, you can turn to that passage. It says, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So not only will our bodies be redeemed and be resurrected, the entire creation will be restored as well. Come with me to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. You see, friends, in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. But in Genesis 3, human sin, your sin, my sin, corrupted the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21 tells us that in spite of our sin, God has not left us in our sin, and neither has he left the creation in its sin. Through Christ, he redeems us fully. He doesn't just save our souls. He redeems our entire bodies. But more than that, through Christ, he restores the very created order that you and I have messed up because of sin. And friends, that is where eternity will be. Not a disembodied existence floating on the clouds, but here in a renewed heaven, in a renewed earth, where there is no sin and only perfection. Let's take a look at what this will look like. Look at verses 2 to 5 of Revelation 21. It says, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And a loud voice from the throne says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things, they have passed away. And in verse 5, he says, behold, I am making all things new. Friends, that is where eternity will be. Not floating on the clouds in disembodied spirits, but with resurrected, perfected bodies in a new earth that has been rid of sin and all the effects of sin. I can't fully explain or even understand what that looks like. We only get hints of it here. But look at verse 26. It tells us that they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. I can't fully describe this, but what it seems to say is that the best works we do here on earth, physical works from every nation, will be brought into this new creation. And therefore, friends, when we give ourselves to working heartily unto the Lord and not to men, we can be sure that what we do here, I don't fully understand how it will work out, will be brought into the glory of the new creation. And that means, friends, that whatever you do here on earth matters. It echoes to eternity. It's not just the pastors and the elders and the religious workers who are doing real work. All work done in faith and all work done for the glory of God in some manner or form will be brought into the new creation, perfected, made completely beautiful and right. And that gives you meaning from Monday to Friday, doesn't it? It gives you dignity for the work that you currently do. Look at Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Eternity will be a never-ending worship service. Friends, there are times when we gather together in worship of Almighty God, when we hear his word and we sing and we pray and we fellowship with one another on the Lord's Day. There are times, not every Sunday, that we wish that it would just go on and on and on because we have tasted something of the eternal. We've tasted something of the new heavens and the new earth. But we always need to come away from that because the end is not yet here. But friends, in the new heavens and the new earth, worship will never end. Seeing God's face in a physical body, our own physical body, will never end. In some sense, friends, what we're doing here on earth is a rehearsal for this great and glorious final existence. A physical existence where our bodies are perfected, the world is restored, and we are living in full communion with God and with one another. Dutch theologian Louis Berkhof puts it this way: the fullness of this life is enjoyed in communion with God. We will see his face. We will find full satisfaction in him. We will rejoice in him, and we will glorify him. And friends, that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That in this present life, no matter how bad things are, no matter how sinful you are, God says to you, you are my friend. In life after death, we have comfort with him in paradise. And yet there is still a longing to be clothed with our physical bodies and the restoration of all creation. And in life after death, we look forward to the resurrection of the body, the restoration of all creation, and life in eternity with God and with one another in a physical, restored, and renewed creation. I read the Chronicles of Narnia a couple of years ago as an adult. Never quite got to it as a kid. And at the very end, anyone wanting to read Chronicles of Narnia, it's going to be a spoiler here. I hear that I'm quite bad at spoiling stuff. So if you're going to read the Chronicles of Narnia or you haven't read it yet, you might want to close your ears for a moment. At the very end, after the last great battle, Aslan leads the friends into a new and perfect Narnia. And there, they are reunited with characters from all the previous adventures who had been dead for centuries. It's a glorious place. It's a wonderful place. But then Aslan looks at the friends and he notices that they are not quite as happy as they should be. And so Aslan asks them, you know, why are you not as happy as you should be? And Lucy responds, we're afraid. We're afraid of being sent away, Aslan. You have sent us back into our world so often. You see, if you read the Chronicles of Narnia, every once in a while they go into Narnia, they experience this wonderful place, but they always have to go back to the real world. And in some ways, it's a picture of what we have here. When we gather together in worship of God, we're experiencing the new creation in the here and now, but we always have to go back into the real world. And that is why they were afraid. They were experiencing so much joy in this place, but they were afraid that they would have to be sent back into the real world. And this is what Aslan said. No fear of that. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And friends, that is what we will experience in the new creation. The book concludes this way. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they are beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And friends, this is what we have in Jesus Christ. We have friendship with God in the present life, comfort with God in life after death. And in life after death, we look forward to the resurrection of the body, a perfected new creation, and an eternal existence that is physical and embodied in the presence of God, glorious, satisfying, fulfilling, and never ending. Christian, no matter how hard life is here, right now, this is as bad as it gets. It only gets better. And friends, for those of us who have not yet trusted in Christ, this reality can be yours. And all you need to do, friends, is to turn from your sins and to trust in Jesus, the one who lived, died, rose, ascended, and is coming back for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you have taken us through the Apostles' Creed and brought us from God the Father to God the Son to God the Holy Spirit and taught us about the church and taught us about the forgiveness of sins and now about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. We pray, Father, that just as these truths have not just informed but inspired Christians for generations, that it would inspire us. That as these truths have not just guarded but guided Christians for generations, that these truths would guide our lives. And Father, we also pray that as these truths have given courage to Christians from all generations, that you would give us courage. And as these truths have comforted Christians from many generations, you would also comfort us in our afflictions. So we turn to you, Father. This is what we believe, not because we are great, but because you have given all of these things to us as a glorious gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.